Welcome to Closer to Christ, the sermon podcast from St. Paul's Lutheran Church and the Bridge in Muskego, Wisconsin. You can learn more about our ministries at stpaulmuskego.org. And now for this week's message.
Now, I just want to be honest with you and say that this whole faith thing is getting harder and harder for me. You know, I grew up in a small rural area of Minnesota. It was easy to believe in Jesus and in the resurrection because, you know, everybody was a Christian, or at least everybody, you know, talked about being a Christian. You know, I didn't know anybody of really a different faith other than those English Lutherans or the Presbyterians in town, you know. But it gets harder. Last year, I had a great conversation right here on our campus with a man who's Sikh, who doesn't believe like what I believe. And he's a great guy, one of the friendliest guys that I would greet on a Tuesday morning. All of you work and go to school with people who are wonderful people who maybe are of a different faith, Muslim, Hindu, Sikh, or maybe they have no faith at all, but they're some of the nicest people that you're in class with, or the nicest people you work with, and you know, it's just really struggling to go, all right, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way to heaven. But what about these really nice people? And there's only one truth. Boy, that sounds kind of arrogant. You know, when you're confronted with different faiths, how do we know that what we believe is real? And that in love, we do have to say there is only one truth and there is only one way. And I want you to have the life that I have that will never end. How can we have that certainty? Well, today, I want to celebrate that one of the resurrection realities that can reassure me, and I pray will reassure you as well, is the resurrection reality of reliable witnesses. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to read this section from Luke chapter 24. It's Luke's account of what happened on Easter evening and Jesus' appearance to the disciples, and we'll really talk just about part of this appearance. While they were still talking about this, the two disciples had come back from Emmaus and said, we've seen the Lord. So while they're still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among the disciples and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they had seen a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything that must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of all this. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city of Jerusalem until you have been clothed with power from on high. So, Jesus brings forth witnesses and creates reliable witnesses. To me, it's interesting that as Jesus appears to the disciples, he first of all calls upon the reliable witnesses of the Old Testament. Did you notice how he said that everything that is written about me of the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms? And I love the fact that he used that phrasing, because that is the way the Jews of this day talk about the Hebrew Old Testament, the Tanakh. It's the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. In other words, Jesus was using the same Old Testament that we use today. On the back of the worship folder, I have this diagram so that you can understand why this division. So he said, everything that was written about me, I'm going to use, first of all, the Old Testament as a reliable witness that what happened had to happen. So he talks about the law, which would be the five books that Moses wrote. And then the term prophets is bigger than what we normally think of as prophets. In the Hebrew Old Testament, first of all, there's the former prophets, what we would call Bible history books, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings. They were called prophets. They're teaching law and gospel as they tell us history. And then the latter prophets are what we normally think of as prophets. And then the last part of the Bible that is summarized as the writings. And very often it's simply called the Psalms, because the Psalms are the first and biggest book of this third section. So Jesus said, everything that was written about me had to be fulfilled that was written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So he calls up these witnesses. He says, there's this witness that what you're seeing had to happen. First of all, the Messiah will suffer. And what I've done on the back of the worship folder is I've given you a prophecy from each one of these three sections. First of all, from the law of Moses, the Messiah will suffer. And I chose one that was not quite so readily available to us. You know, I could go to some of the old classics, but I wanted to look for something different. So how about this one? This is one of the laws about how sin is atoned for. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So if the Messiah is going to atone for the sins of the Israelites, blood has to be shed. The Messiah, the promised Savior, has to suffer. Really, all of the Old Testament sacrificial laws are a prophecy that the Messiah would have to suffer. But the scriptures also say that the Messiah would rise. This is one from the writings, what Jesus summarizes the Psalms, that the Messiah will rise. So this is a vision that Daniel saw. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. From Daniel. So, if the Messiah is going to suffer, it also talks about the Messiah, the one who looks like a son of man, who is presented to the Ancient of Days, to the Father, and he has a dominion, a kingdom that will last forever. Oh, so the one who suffers will have to rise. I could have looked at other passages, but I was looking for one that maybe wasn't quite so familiar to us to remind us that it's sprinkled all the way through. And you might go, wait a second, Daniel is a prophet, not in the Hebrew canon, the Hebrew arrangement of books. Daniel is actually part of the writings. You see, Daniel really wasn't a prophet. He was a civil servant. He was a layman who received visions from God. And so it's considered one of the writings, the Ketuvim. And then Jesus also said not only that the Old Testament was a reliable witness that he would suffer and that he would rise again, but also that repentance would be proclaimed in his name to all nations. And so here I pull up one of the prophets from prophecies from Isaiah. Isaiah wrote, "It is too small a thing for you to be my," well, the Lord's through Isaiah, "it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation will reach to the ends of the earth." So Jesus had foretold that, or the Old Testament had foretold that the Messiah would do all these things. He would suffer, he would rise, and then that the gospel, the good news of forgiveness would go to the whole world. It's just amazing to me that the Apostle Paul does the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, as Paul makes a list of all the witnesses, the very first witness that he uses is the Old Testament. That Jesus, the Christ, suffered according to the Scriptures, or just as the Old Testament foretold, and that the Christ rose as according to the Scriptures, or just as the Old Testament Scriptures foretold. This whole idea of prophecy and fulfillment, as I struggle to, you know, am I holding on to the one way, the one truth, the one life when I hold on to Jesus? Prophecy and fulfillment can reassure me that the Old Testament is a reliable witness to the resurrection reality. There is no other faith that has this kind of prophecy and fulfillment. That the Holy Spirit was speaking through the prophets. And that as I read the Old Testament and I see the Christ will suffer and rise and the gospel will be preached, that is a reassurance to me that I am believing the truth. And I do have the way to the life that will never end. Now, there's one other thing that I think is really important for us as Christians to understand. Because, again, I think it's hard to hold on to our faith when we bump into so many nice people who are not Christian, and our faith is very, you know, singular in the sense that if you don't believe in Jesus, there's no other way. So we got to be sure, is Jesus really the Messiah risen from the dead? And we can say, oh, the Old Testament is reliable, but maybe you have friends who question, you know, but can you really trust that book, the Bible? Well, maybe that was just made up and conglomerated, you know, who knows where it came from. Brothers and sisters, this is one of my challenges for you, is it's great when you were a child to be able to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." But as an adult, we have to say, but is the Bible reliable? Can I trust it? And this is where it's helpful to do a little bit of homework and to keep on growing. So in the back of the worship folder, there's some things in italics. This is your homework. I am actually encouraging you to Google something and look it up. The first one is the Old Testament canon and how it was recorded in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So the Dead Sea Scrolls were found about 75 years ago. Actually, 75 years ago this year. The Dead Sea Scrolls are amazing because the Dead Sea Scrolls are Hebrew copies of all of the Old Testament books are found in the Dead Sea Scrolls except Esther. And what's so significant is the Dead Sea Scrolls, they date from just before the time of Christ, some of them just after the time of Christ. They are 1,000 years older than our oldest complete manuscript of the Hebrew before that time. So this is the Dead Sea Scrolls, and this is the Leningrad Codex. The Leningrad Codex dates from about 1,000 AD. So that was the oldest copy of the Hebrew Old Testament we had. The Dead Sea Scrolls go back another 1,000 years, and guess what? The testimony is the same. I love this because those few of us who had to study Hebrew at the seminary can pick up, I can read what was written 2,000 years ago. This is the first verse of the Bible. Bereshit bara Elohim. In the beginning, God created et hashamayim v'et haaretz, the heavens and the earth. Oh, here it is. The same word, Elohim et hashamayim, the heavens v'et haaretz, the earth. Why am I talking about this? I don't expect you to know Hebrew, but I do want you to know something about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Because this is how you can speak, maybe not to anybody else, but to your own heart. When questions arise, is this really true? Is this a reliable testimony? Is the Old Testament reliable? Brothers and sisters, this is one of the most carefully preserved documents. For 1,000 years of copying, you can compare the Leningrad Codex and the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they are incredibly the same, even though umpteen different copies certainly had been made over those generations. Carefully preserved. What you're reading in the Old Testament is not something that somebody made up after the fact, you know, after Jesus did all of that stuff, then they made up the prophecies. I mean, that's the kind of doubts that Satan loves to spread in our minds. Brothers and sisters, do some homework. And know that not only is the Old Testament a reliable witness to the fact of the empty tomb on Easter morning, it is a reliable document. It was not made up. It's carefully preserved over the centuries. So the Old Testament is a reliable witness. Is it really true that Jesus is the only way to eternal life, that the Messiah had to suffer and rise and the gospel would be preached to all nations? Yes, the Old Testament is a reliable witness. But then Jesus also made new reliable witnesses. He told the disciples who saw him, you know, said, hey, look at my hands and my feet. I'm not a ghost. Watch me eat something so that you know that I'm not a ghost. You know, it doesn't just pour through me like some movie, you know, that ghosts drink stuff and, you know, it pours. No, you can see that I'm real. You are witnesses of these things. The apostles were witnesses. But again, can we trust these witnesses? Do you know the book of Acts well enough to know how the story about the man who was healed in Acts chapter 3 turns out for the apostles? In Acts chapter 3, this is shortly after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit has come on the disciples. Relatively soon after Jesus' resurrection, the disciples walk into the temple. They heal a man. Great news. And what happens to them? They are thrown in prison. First time the apostles are thrown in prison. And this is how the story continues in chapter 4 of Acts. Then they, the Sanhedrin, called them, Peter and John, in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. The apostles could have easily gotten out of prison over and over again if they just said, I did not see Jesus risen from the dead. I go back over and over again and listen to these witnesses that Jesus made that day, and I recognize that they were making deathbed confessions to me, that every one of the apostles recognized, if I confess that Jesus has risen from the dead, I will be put into prison and I may be executed. And 11 of the 12 apostles were executed according to church history, all of them imprisoned. Their deathbed confessions. They couldn't deny what they had seen. We have reliable witnesses. Jesus is alive. And if Jesus is alive, then he is the way and the truth and the life. And we do have to be honest with really wonderful people around us that Jesus is the only way. But again, if we don't know anything about church history, Satan can spread some doubt into our minds because we go, well, maybe we don't have what the apostles really wrote. Maybe what the apostles wrote, what we have in the New Testament is made up. And here's more things for you to Google. Again, in the back of the worship folder, it's in italics. Google the Rylands Papyrus. The Rylands Papyrus is dated from 125 to 175 AD. It's just a little scrap of a parchment. Not very big. But what's so fascinating is it's the oldest existing fragment of a manuscript of John's gospel. John wrote his gospel about 90 AD. This is front and back as a little piece of John chapter 18. And it dates within about a generation, which is incredibly close. If you know anything about manuscripts, if you have a manuscript that is several hundred years apart from the authorship, it is a very reliable testimony. I like to joke that some of us had to take Latin in high school, and we had to translate Caesar's Gallic Wars. And when I was researching this in the seminary, I realized there's only 8 copies, handwritten copies of Caesar's Gallic Wars from 900 years after the time of Caesar. If those had been lost, I would never have had to translate all that Latin. Blah. So, but we have thousands of handwritten copies and handwritten copies that go all the way back to within just a generation of when John wrote. This is incredible testimony to the faithfulness that these are real documents. They weren't made up hundreds of years later. These aren't stories that somebody said, hey, let's make up a story. And then Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus, you can look those up, Google them too. They're some of the oldest complete manuscripts of the entire New Testament from 350 AD. Again, very relatively close, much closer than most manuscripts. What I'm saying is we have a New Testament that is a reliable witness that Jesus rose from the dead. It is hard to be so, just the one word that I'm looking for is just escaping me right now, but this idea that there's this only one way, that Christians alone are right. That sounds so arrogant, doesn't it? It sounds so unloving to all the people who aren't Christian. Intolerant. That's the word I was looking for. It sounds so intolerant, right? There is one sin in our culture today, right? It's intolerance, right? And our insistence that there is only one way sounds pretty intolerant, doesn't it? Of everybody else. How do we know for sure? I challenge you to do some homework, because you're going to be interacting with people from different faith backgrounds, and you need to be sure that the tomb was empty and that Jesus is the Messiah who suffered for your sins and rose again, and that now we have a call to be witnesses. You see, Jesus made reliable witnesses that day on Easter evening. I believe he still makes reliable witnesses to this day. Are you a reliable witness? Are you a reliable witness? Of course you are, you'd say, because you can testify by the way you live, right? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If people see our integrity, that our faith changes the way we live, we are witnesses to the reality of the empty tomb. If people look at us and say they see how we love other people, even if they disagree with us, we love them. The confession of our love is a reliable witness to Jesus' resurrection. If they see our patience, in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have." When people see that we are patient in our suffering, whether it's physical suffering or patient when people are insulting us and ridiculing us, when they see our patience, it's a powerful testimony. But that leads me to this question: reliable you? Are you really a reliable witness? Is integrity a part of your life, that no matter where somebody peeks into your life, they will see you love Jesus by your obedience? Or are there holes where they go, "I know that I'm failing. I'm not loving God above all things"? If people look into your life, do they see you are the most loving person that I know? Or do they see some of the hypocrisy, that it's easier to love the people that are lovable, and they see that we're not very loving after all? And maybe some of those non-Christian friends seem to be more loving at the workplace than I am. Or maybe they'd see that, you know, we claim to be patient, but gripes and complaints and grumblings come out of our mouths just like everybody else. See, I need the Old Testament to be a reliable witness so that I know that the tomb is empty, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I need to know that the New Testament is a reliable witness to Jesus' resurrection. It is reality, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. But everybody around me needs a reliable witness from me. And when I think about the confession of life and love and patience, I just realize, oh, I failed. And I pray that's true for you too. Because remember, Jesus said not just that the Messiah would rise, suffer and rise again, but also that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name. We are reliable witnesses when we are honest and open and say, "I have to repent." And so I wrote this confession of sins Maybe that's not your confession, but it's mine. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I confess that I've not loved you with all my heart, soul, and mind. I haven't been perfectly consistent in my love for you. I failed. Lord Jesus, I confess that I have not loved others as you have loved me. Lord God, life-giving Spirit, I confess that the spirit of bitterness and revenge often rises in my heart so that my Christian witness becomes hypocritical and worthless. How about you? Are you a reliable witness to the people around you? Or have you failed them? Like I've failed the people in my area of influence over and over again. If so, if you have to admit that, guess what? Your fulfillment of prophecy. Because Jesus said, repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name. All right? We're followers of Jesus not because we're the perfect witnesses, but because we're humble enough to admit where our integrity has fallen apart, where we've been unloving, where bitterness has risen in our heart. And we repent and we claim that forgiveness again. So, brothers and sisters, is this your confession too? Then it's my privilege to remind you that the Messiah suffered and his blood was the atoning sacrifice for your sins. That the Messiah rose from the dead as God the Father's declaration to you that your sins are forgiven. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name beginning right here. And it is my privilege to remind you that the Holy Spirit that was poured out on the apostles on Pentecost has also been poured out on you. And you are his reliable witness to the world today. The world needs reliable witnesses. Jesus raised up reliable witnesses Easter evening. He is raising up reliable witnesses to this day. And that's you. And so let's pray. Please stand. Lord Jesus, we thank you for allowing us to claim the reliable witnesses of the past. We thank you for calling us to be reliable witnesses to the people around us who need to know that you are the way and the truth and the life. And we do pray, Lord, work miracles in each one of us here so that every person in our area of influence sees the testimony of the power of the resurrected Savior working in us. Most of all, I pray, let the people around us see that sense of humility that we confess and claim again forgiveness. That's one of the most powerful testimonies that we can give. Lord, part of our love for this world is praying for people that we don't know. We care for the world. There's warfare going on in the Middle East. Hundreds of drones and missiles fired at Israel. We don't know what the future holds. There can be more war that comes out of this. But we love this world. And so we just ask, Lord, work a miracle and bring peace to that area of the world and protect especially our service men and women who are serving in that area of the world right now. We place all of our fears and concerns into your care because we know that you care for us. And finally, Lord, we just join in that prayer that Jesus taught us that just wraps up so many of our fears and concerns and needs and places them into your care. So let's join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on the Closer to Christ Sermon Podcast from St. Paul's Lutheran Church and The Bridge in Muskego, Wisconsin. Closer to Christ podcasts are from our current sermon series and are released every Monday morning. For live stream services and other ministry information, please visit us online at stpaulmuskego.org.